Of knowledge, I am accepting of knowledge from all. Alhamdulillah. But I think it's important. So when I do the bios, I skip over all of the education. Like, that's boring stuff. But I realize I've been introducing all men. And I think it's just important to give your hat. I know, but I'm going to say it anyways. I think it's important. We usually do this as a women's session. And this is a family session, and this is a spouse session. This is for our young youth to know, to hear positive descriptions of both the woman and man's role in Islam. Not just marriage, but we're hearing a positive description that should not be tied to feminism or other titles. So I think this is really unique, and I'm excited for all of you to be in this presence and to be listening to this, because usually sometimes it's a women's session or this is feminism, but this is someone, mashallah, that I have to read it now. I have to. You don't understand, mashallah. So not only, of course, she has her master's in education from UCLA, but she has a second bachelor's in Islamic studies through Al-Azhar. She has studied in Egypt, memorized the Quran, researched various religious sciences, including Islamic law, for more than 15 years. So you're not just listening to some sister who is a feminist saying, man power, woman power. This is Ustada Maryam telling you from her knowledge and research of positive roles between the man and the woman. I got goosebumps. I appreciated it, and I enjoyed that because I think we need to hear that. Both men and women need to hear that the beauty of Islam, the beauty of Islam. Alhamdulillah. Okay, so I drank my coffee. I'm awake now. So bismillah, let's go ahead. And so are both of you, you have a mic as well, right?
Should I turn it on?
Yes, go ahead and turn on yours. It might already be on. Let's see. It might already be on. Let's see. Yes, it is on.
Whoa.
Yes, you guys are all on.
We have to say Jazakumullah khair to everyone behind the scenes. I mean, for us to be here, mashallah, there is a crew behind you, really, who has been working and focusing on the tiny, tiny details, including that the mic is on. So Jazakumullah khair. I was struck yesterday to hear that there is 203 volunteers working in this convention. And I want to emphasize, this does not include the people who are in the committees, who are not the volunteers who are just coming for the convention. There's a lot of work, a lot of people behind this convention. So please make dua for them, please. And I don't know about you, but one of the main reasons why I came this time is because I have been missing my tribe. And we are going through very hard time nowadays. Very hard times. And what a better way to actually feel stronger than to be with your people and to know that you're not alone. So alhamdulillah for the work of the early Muslims who came to this country and worked very hard to establish tiny mosques and tiny musallas and tiny conferences so we can be where we are today. May Allah bless everyone who was before us, and may Allah bless everyone who's going to come after us, inshallah. And we do our part, so. Jazakumullah khair for you. You are here, so Jazakumullah khair also. You're doing your part too, so. Alhamdulillah. So we're going to have a discussion. Right, so this is between the three of us. Okay, and basically we're focusing on what are we observing? What are we seeing in the community? Because Maryam, mashallah, addressed the Islamic or a small piece of the Islamic view around harmony in the family. But let's be real, because it's all about reality. And as Maryam said, at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they did not have a perfect community. There were problems at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, but they just handled it with the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the guidance of the Prophet ﷺ. So that's we take from that. So we're not expecting that there are no problems. How are we going to deal with these problems? So let's just name maybe some of the problems that we are seeing. So who wants to begin? Let's and all three and you both. I am a therapist, so I am, you know, I see problems all the time in my office. Yeah, okay. Maryam, mashallah, the young people, you know, talk to her and share with her secrets in the community that we, the elders, like me, we don't know about. So Maryam has that. And mashallah, Maysa, she's the principal of an Islamic school. So she has her share of hearing about the also what's happening in the community. So we're just going to be talking real here, real talk. So who wants to maybe begin?
I think Maysa and then you. That's what I think we should. So Bismillah.
Okay, Bismillah. Probably my experience just comes from, you know, having seven children, alhamdulillah, yeah, having a blended household. We have his, mine, and ours. Alhamdulillah. So it's a lot of the times discussions are always that balance between when both husband and spouse are working, that work-life balance that in Orange County, it takes sometimes two incomes. So really working through for both husband and wife to find that balance that both are working, but both need to raise the home, raise the children, and everything. That balance, I know, is a struggle for many women. Mashallah, being a school principal, all the teachers are married and have families, and they work full-time. Teachers work double. They bring home grading. And they say, oh, my husband always hates all those papers I bring home and grading, right? So I see it not only myself, but all around me, women who are working and trying to find that balance where we joke, and I don't say this in a bad way, because it's both positive and, you know, oh, my husband's such a fob, right? Or fob mentality. We use it as a joke, but and it shouldn't be used in a negative, right? But, it should not be used as a negative, but sometimes we use it as a negative.
But I want to know, what do they mean when they tell you my husband is a fob, which
like
is
back
fresh
home
off the boat?
Fresh off the boat, like a back home mentality, which sometimes we say, I wish for someone from back home because they're the real men. But then sometimes like we don't want the back home because they're the ones sometimes of the more strict or conservative idea of women is in the house, we do the working. There's no participation both ways.
SubhanAllah. Okay. So you're,
I give you a lot.
Well, but you're emphasizing a reality, especially for us living in Southern California, and it's all over the world, that because of the how life is expensive, some women, they actually need to actually work alongside their husband.
Or want to work, both, right?
That's a different, yeah, but
stick
with yes.
The need.
Yeah. No, both are important, actually. I want to emphasize. But then we also should not forget single mothers. Women who have children and they don't have anyone who is supporting them. And they are the ones who are providing for the family. And if we go back to the ideal, I mean, the ideal in the Islamic society, the ideal is that the woman should be supported by a male relative. And in, so it doesn't need to be the husband. It could be the father. It could be the brother. It could be a cousin. Like the closest male relative has a responsibility in the eye of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to provide for the women of the family if they need support and provision. And in the case that there is no close male relative, then the government, the hakim, the ruler from Bayt al-Mal, yani the money of the Muslims or the money of the community, is supposed to spend on the woman. Like a woman is not obligated to work, to provide. That's a privilege. She wants to work, that's a different story. Okay? But she's not obligated to work to provide for the family. So we as a community have failed the women of our community. And when Maryam is talking about qawamun, like part of the qawam, like a male relative, if he is failing the women in his family, if he is not supporting them if they have need. Let's keep this in mind.
I also want to add to this because I do know personally, young men speak with me about how they are trying so hard to be able to afford getting married. They are working two jobs, trying so hard to be able to take care of the family. And they also have to support their parents. Mm-hmm. So they can't always fully pay for the things that are just basic necessity. We're not talking about like mansions, just the necessities of living in California. Mm-hmm. And I think something that Maysat mentioned here is, you know, when you're talking about this like quote unquote back home mentality, I think we also need to be clear which cultures we're discussing. Because when we look to Malaysian culture versus Moroccan culture versus Nigerian culture, all of these cultures are different and they have different understandings of how men and women work together and work in society in general. Which is why when we talk about things and we say things like, you know, a lot of people have problems with women wanting to work now because they say, you're so impacted by the West, that's why you want to work. When in reality, we have an Islamic history. I mean, we have a lot of literature of women working in Islamic history, and the positions of political positions they've held in Islamic history, and the many different types of work they've done in Islamic history. So I think this again goes back to our misunderstanding of our own Islamic history, and also some of the narratives we're hearing from our own community. Because when we have someone giving a lecture and their response, for example, an imam, and with so much respect to imams, I am so blessed that almost all of my teachers have been incredible imams. Most of my teachers are men, and they have been the ones who have helped me understand women's rights. But sometimes you might have heard, even as a man, you might hear when you're sitting in a khutbah, and the imam is talking about the evils of the movements of today, and the women, and they're so impacted by these messages. Sometimes that imam hasn't actually studied women in Islamic law. That's not his field. So he's speaking in generalities because his, you know, his specialty is Islamic finance, or his specialty is just like the particular madhab and the way that they do specific things, but not women in Islamic history or women in Islamic law in general. And that messaging is going to impact the way that families look at their dynamics and the requests that they are making of one another.
I want to add something. Thank you, Jazakallah Khair, for bringing up this point. So in the ayah of the Qawama, الرجال قوامون على النساء, how does it end, continue? بِمَا فَضَّلَ اللَّهُ بَعْضَهُمْ عَلَى بَعْضٍ وَبِمَا أَنْفَقُوا مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ. Basically, maybe you best translate it. So she talked about qawamun, but the segment after that, bima faddala Allahu ba'dahum ala ba'd, yani by virtue with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has, what would be faddala, assets. I like to see it as assets. Like Allah has given certain assets or certain strength to some over others. Now, you know, as a young woman, I really thought that this segment meant that, you know, it was talking only about that men has some assets over women, okay? And then it continued but also by what they spend on. And then I understood, no, it's actually talking about both of them. So women have assets that the men don't have, and the men have assets that the women don't have. And some of them are, like, you know, Maryam, Jazahallah Khair, was talking about what we are seeing in Gaza. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give them nasr. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala end this oppression, this very blatant oppression that is happening. And anyway, so may Allah, so Maryam was talking about how we are seeing the qawama in Gaza by what the men are doing, mashallah, yani, may Allah be with them. But think about, I was thinking as you were talking about at the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab, there was, what was her name, the woman who was in the souq? Can you?
Her name was Shifa bint Abdullah, and this is mentioned in Tabaqat, and it's actually confirmed in a different narration because some people say, oh, it's a doubtful narration, but there's another one that confirms this historically, that Umar radiallahu anhu is, he was the head of state, and he appointed a Shifa. She was one of the early converts to Islam, and she was appointed as a minister of the market, which means that she was responsible for policing the market space, finances of the market space, the justice and the injustice of the market space, and obviously engaging with all parties involved.
So why was Shifa appointed when there are so many men at that time? It's because bima faddala Allahu ba'dahum ala ba'd. Because she had assets and she had strength that, you know, other men maybe didn't have the same level of her wisdom, because it requires wisdom. And Umar, mashallah, has a strong opinion in the character of people around them. Another example to me that I think it's worth mentioning is, I think it's during Ghazwat al-Ahzab, when Safiya bint Abd al-Muttalib, she killed the guy who was, it was al-Ahzab. Okay, don't quote me on this. I think it's during the Battle of Ahzab. And so we have the women and children are behind a wall to be protected. And then one of the enemies was climbing the wall to come and attack them. And Hassan ibn Thabit, who is a male, and he's the poet of the Prophet ﷺ, could not kill him. So who killed this guy, this enemy? Safiya bint Abd al-Muttalib. So I just want, and for me, whenever I read now as an older woman, whenever I read now and I have an understanding, it wasn't talking about men having some kind of privilege over women. It was talking about each one of us have assets. And so what are our assets? And so to come in a marriage, in a marital unit, we need to look at each other and see, okay, you're good at this, okay, so you're gonna take care of this. You're good at this, you're gonna take care of this. I remember when I first married, I come from a household where my father, may Allah bless him and give him strength and saha and yani, I mean, He used to take care of everything for us. Everything. Like, he would pay the bills in the beginning also of our lives. You know, he would buy the groceries. Like, mom was taking care of the home. But every small detail that had to do with our house was taken care of by my father. May Allah give him saha and afia. Then I get married. And may Allah bless him, my husband. Very busy man. Very busy man. He couldn't do what my father did. And then we started having problems with the bills. The bills, they were late. And we ended up having late payments all the time. So it was an asset of mine, okay, that I am a bit more organized in these issues and I can do it on time. So I took on this job. So I came into the marriage with a certain expectation that my husband is going to be like my dad. And then, no, that wasn't the reality. But how are we going to work as a team? My husband, may Allah bless him, is working very hard for the family. And he works long hours. It would not be fair that I go and tell him, you have to do everything that my dad did. Because the reality of our situation, my family, is different than the reality of, you know, when I was young and little. So the focus here is how can we be a team, collaborate, how can we be together with understanding that there is certain guidance. So the idea that within Islam, the husband is ordained to be the provider is there. Now, sometimes the husband cannot provide, and we have many examples of the women of the house stepping in and actually, you know, working and providing. But, yeah. You're reminding me not to say what I'm supposed to say.
Okay, yeah, the timing.
Yes, okay. But what else are we saying? I mean, and we're focusing here in this session on harmony in the family. That's the focus. We have about 11 minutes to go.
11 minutes?
For our segment, right?